Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Genesis chapter 2, just the first three verses. Hear the reading of God's Word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the Sabbath from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Thy words were found, O Lord, I did eat them. They were a joy and a rejoicing to my soul. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some ideas that we come to in Scripture and we think, oh, well, I understand that principle. Sometimes we can get into trouble with that idea. We can say, I know this, I understand this, I've experienced this. And we end up projecting our idea, our experience upon God. And sometimes that can be helpful, but sometimes that can be dangerous. And I think the topic of tonight's sermon is a perfect example of that. We think we know about rest, but I'm not sure that we really understand what God is talking about when he speaks of rest. And so that's why I wanted to start here, and I want to start with this that I call the pattern. The pattern for rest is God's rest. His rest is not from exertion, exhaustion, or stress, or any effect of the fallen world, because God's original pattern of rest was before there was sin in the world. We have this pattern, and I think it's important for us to see that. It is important for us to see that the idea of rest is something that was perfectly good. Perfectly good. It was not needed because something had gone wrong. And so when we think of rest, something, I'm exhausted, I'm worn out. Everything that's gone wrong that could go wrong today, and so I need to rest, I need some relief from that. That's not the way it was. God had 6 days in which everything went right. Not only that, everything went perfectly right. God had no failures, no mistake, no weakness, no exhaustion, no tiredness, no mistakes. And still there was rest. A perfect harmony between perfect work and rest. So it's good for us to see that rest doesn't in and of itself denote something has gone wrong or that there's something that exists because of sin. And then the second thing that I want us to see from the pattern is that the original pattern is not the law of Moses and what Moses said about what the children of Israel might or might not do on the Sabbath day. The original pattern is not even the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The original pattern is God and God's rest. So that brings me to a second thing that I call the principle. What is this principle of rest? What was God's rest like? Not our rest, but God's rest. And in a sense, that's somewhat challenging. If we had a little smaller group, I might say, okay, well, you take a few minutes and you write down what rest meant to God. And it may be that you could help me refine the definition, but to get you started in your own thinking, let me put it like this. It's a cessation of previous activity for contemplation and enjoyment. As I said, God was not exhausted. He was not tired in any way. But he sees previous activity in some sense to contemplate and to enjoy. We're told a number of times in the creation that God looked over what he had done and he saw it was good. It was very good. God could survey all of creation. And we're using anthropomorphic terms. It's not like he had to make a list, a checklist. God takes in everything all at one time. If you want to speak of time, for someone who's infinite in regard to time, I said it was anthropomorphic, but he surveys everything and he takes pleasure and delight in that. It seems to me that that's not just a theoretical exercise. It's helpful to understand that principle when we look elsewhere in Scripture and see references to this principle of rest. You see, in Exodus 20, the Sabbath command, in that Sabbath command, the people of God were pointed back to creation to remember God had created and to remember that pattern of work and cessation of work. And it seems to me the pattern of God's enjoyment of what he had done. They were to remember God. They were to reflect upon God. They were to rejoice in what God had done. To remember God, to reflect upon God, and rejoice in what God had done. And I think that that's helpful to us because sometimes we struggle with the Sabbath principle, or if you prefer, what we should and shouldn't do on the Lord's Day. It may be that our problem is that we're too much focused on ourselves, our needs, our desires, instead of focusing upon God, remembering him, reflecting on what he has done and rejoicing in him. It's a popular saying today, and one that I haven't seen it analyzed very carefully, but I like it. I think it's helpful, the saying that it isn't about me, it's about God. And I think that that's probably a helpful reminder for many of us. It's not about me, it's about God. And I think I've heard that quite often and applied to various things, but I haven't heard it applied to this principle of rest, and I think it could be applied there. It's not about me, my needs, my desires, but it's about God and remembering God, reflecting upon God and what he has done and rejoicing in God. And I think that we might find if we would turn our attention that way toward God rather than ourselves, what we need, what we want, we might find that that focus, a focus upon God, actually brings us more refreshment and renewal than if we worried about our refreshment and our renewal. You see, it's about God. And if we focus the way we should upon God, he will refresh us. And it seems to me that that's the pattern of Scripture. Sometimes we get so caught up in rules that we forget the real purpose of the rules. We perhaps delight or are agitated by the story of a man being put to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, or we wonder about gathering manna or not gathering manna. Instead of focusing on the reason for those things, and the reason is to have rest, that we might remember God and reflect upon Him and rejoice in Him. And it seems that that pattern, to me it seems, that pattern occurs elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, you have probably heard that Scripture before, and perhaps you've even heard it in a way, or read it in a way, that it seemed like that it was a whip being applied to God's people. But I want you to listen all the way to the end. Listen all the way to the end. Usually we hear and it's like someone says something to us. We don't like what we're hearing. We feel like they're condemning us, and so we turn it off. And we don't listen all the way. Listen all the way to the end. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, see, we're saying, okay, well, I don't like all those things. I don't like all those rules. Listen. Listen to the last part. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Delight and riding on the heights of the earth. It seems to me that that promise is a promise of enjoyment and empowerment. Do you like riding on rides at the fair or at Disney World or something like that? When I was younger and not so prone to getting dizzy, I liked that. And I like rides that would go up and rides that would go fast. Even since I've been in the ministry and here at Providence, confession is good for the soul. We had a General Assembly out in at Biola University in California, and we had one free period there that you could go and see the sights. I'm sure there are a lot of important historical and cultural sites that you might take in. I went to Knott's Berry Farm. By the way, a lot of pastors did that. I did do something spiritual there. I saw the Lord's Prayer written on a piece of rice there through a magnifying glass. But one of the things I did was go on a 20-second ride. You might say, well, why are you waiting in line for almost 10 minutes to go on a 20-second ride? And I can explain it best like this. You got on the little cars, and they would back you up, back you up, back you up. And then you went like this, just 20 seconds. You come down as fast as you, I guess you started like this. You came down as fast as you could, and then you went a complete loop, and then you went up here. And about the time that your stomach caught up with the rest of you, you realize, uh-oh, I'm going to be going in the other direction just as fast. And so you go like that and back, just backwards, and then you come to a stop. That was a thrill to me. That was a charge. I like doing things like that. Maybe some of you like that. You might going in. I had a friend on the coast who flew airplanes, and he took me in up in a little twin seat Cessna over the Gulf Coast, where we could go over those little islands out from the Mississippi Gulf Coast. What fun. He even let me take the wheel for a while. I had another friend that flew a helicopter in Pensacola after he got back from service in Korea. And so he would take people on helicopter rides. So he said, oh, come on in, we'll squeeze you in. I've just got this little boy. We'll just put the seat belt around you as well. So he strapped the little boy in the middle and me, like, he took us up, and I said, hey, Gordon, this is a great view. He said, oh yeah, you think so? And he put the helicopter right on the side, and of course in those old Bell helicopters, at least the one that they flew at the beach, there was no door. It was just the strap, and the little boy seemed perfectly happy. I guess he felt like as long as I was there, he wasn't going anywhere, but whew, I was a little too close to the open door and a long way down. I know you think water is soft, but if you hit it, it can be hard. But that was a thrill to me too. Why I'm telling you these stories, and I'm trying to stir up something that's been a thrill to you, that's what this passage is saying. You'll take delight in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the heights. A bigger rush than a Ferris wheel. Bigger rush than a helicopter ride. A scary ride in Knott's Berry Farm or a parasail jump. Whatever it is that's got your heart pumping. God says, that's what I'll do for you. If you learn to rest and delight in me. I don't think many of us think about rest in that sense. I don't think many of us think of the Lord's Day in that sense, that God says, I'm going to do something for you. I will give you enjoyment, delight, and cause you to ride in the high places on the mountaintop. Then I want to jump ahead to the promise of rest. I think you know that there is a promise of rest, and I thought about tracing that through, but let me give you just a couple of examples. In Revelation chapter 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds do follow them. There's a promise one day. We will have rest in the Lord. I want you to understand again the importance of this principle. Heaven is not a place of eternal idleness. It's not just sitting back in your recliner and drinking lemonade. That's not what rest is about. That's why I say there's a danger of taking our paradigm of rest and imposing it on what God means by rest. It seems to me that, again, it's according to this pattern here, it's reflecting upon God and rejoicing in the great and glorious salvation. It's reflecting upon the new creation that once again brings back God's creation to what He intended. You see, that goes back to what we find in Genesis chapter 2. We find this pattern elsewhere. I guess the most detailed place, we don't have time to work through it tonight. Maybe one day we'll just focus on that. But it's in the last part of Hebrews chapter 3 and a good part of Hebrews chapter 4. You can look through that. And the writer of Hebrews goes back. He talks about two different places. He talks about the word that God gives to the children of Israel. He says, because of their sin, they will not enter into my rest. And so we might say, okay, they disobeyed, they died in the wilderness, they didn't get to go into the promised land, they didn't get to enter into God's promised rest. End of story. We know how that sermon goes. We know what it's all about. But the writer of Hebrews said that's not the last reference to that. Many years later, the writer of Psalms also refers to that. And so he quotes the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalms and talks about in the Psalms that God saying to His people, they will not enter into my rest, the warning. And He said, that was hundreds of years after the issue with Moses and entering into the promised land. And so his argument is this, if God is still talking about that rest, there still remained a rest. Not only in Moses' time, not only when Joshua led people into the promised land, but hundreds of years later, as still there was reference to that same principle in the Psalms. And then the writer of Hebrews takes it a step further. And listen to what he has to say. He says that he says that there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. In Hebrews chapter 4, 9 and 10, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There's a future promised Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that rest is patterned after God's rest. Well, what difference does all of this make? What are the practical blessings? And I want to suggest a few things fairly briefly. First of all, it's a time to look back and remember God's creation, to look up and remember God's redemption, to look forward to the final rest that He has for us. It's rest gives us perspective. Looking back, looking up, looking forward. If nothing else, that ought to help us. But there is a lot more. I think that we need that renewed perspective. One of our hymns that we like to sing says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I know it, prone to leave the God I know." That is our inclination. We are prone, and that's why we need reminders, renewal, and rest in the biblical sense serves that purpose to remind us of God, who He is, what He has done, and what He promises to do. But I want us to see another practical blessing that I call the outworking of the rest principle in the world. And this may be a little more far-fetched to you. I admit that I've not seen this worked out in regard to rest, but it is definitely in the Scripture. It's not just that we have rest in Genesis chapter 2 and Exodus 20, and then in Revelation. That idea comes all through Scripture. And I'm going to give you just two examples. When Joshua led the people into the promised land and they had basically settled in the land, the summary that God had given them the land, it's also, we are told, that He gave them rest from their enemies. And then there's a period of the judges, and then King David with all of the turmoil and conflict, and we have Solomon. And again, one of the things of Solomon's rule is that during Solomon's time, God gave peace and rest. I want you to think about that. What that means to a nation, to a church, to a family, to an individual. Just think the time and the energy that we would have to devote to positive things if we had rest instead of turmoil and conflict. Now, I know we do live in a fallen world, and we will not have perfect rest, perfect peace in this world. But Christians are to be peacemakers, and Christians are to experience at least a measure of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be those who are emissaries of God's peace, God's blessing, and God's rest. Are you that? At work? In your neighborhood? In your family? This finally allows me to say something that I've wanted to say for a long time. I have various duties as a pastor in terms of hospital visits and being at funerals or weddings and preaching and teaching and officer training like that. But I have often felt that one of the things that I really, really might do is when people are agitated, upset, just in a frazzle, as my mother used to say, totally discombobulated. I'm not sure that were, don't try that in Scrabble. But you have the idea. And I wonder if it would be inappropriate for me as a pastor just to put my hands on the shoulders of that person and say, let's calm down. Or if it was a younger person, let's chill out some. Could I get away with that as a pastor? I'm not sure. I've tried to do something like that without being quite so frontal from time to time. Is it possible that we need that? Is it possible that you can do that with someone? Maybe you can put your arm around another person and say, well, wait a minute now, let's settle down a little bit. Let's calm down. Let's chill out. Let's see if we can come to a place of rest. Do you ever see people that are just frantic? Some of you are smiling. You've either seen that person or you've been that person. That's why I want you to see that God's rest is needed in the world. And the last thing that I want to say, the practical blessing, is that we need rest for our soul. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. It may be that there are people here tonight who are carrying burdens that God did not intend for you to carry. There may be people here who need rest for your souls. The renewal, the refreshing, the refocusing that comes from resting in God, the soul rest that Jesus gives. Do you think that may have something to do with what Jesus meant when he said, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath? Jesus wants to bless your soul. He wants to give you rest and renewal and refreshing. And he wants to give those things by his grace. Not connected to the level of accomplishment that you've had, or to the fact that you've been mistake-free. I think sometimes that's the way we work. Well, I don't deserve to rest until I get it right. I don't deserve to rest until I've checked the right number of things off of my list. I want to give you this crazy idea, but I think it's a crazy biblical idea, a crazy gracious idea, that Jesus wants to give you rest even when you've made mistakes, even when you haven't accomplished everything that you think you should have. Jesus still wants to give you rest for your soul because he's that kind of gracious Savior. Sometimes we say, well, I need to set my standards a little higher. I want you to understand that by just saying, well, I have to have a certain number of accomplishments, or I need to be mistake-free before I deserve a rest. I may sit down in my chair, but I'm still thinking of the things that I did wrong and the things that I haven't gotten to. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself, because there are times when I sit down, there are things when after I lie down at night that my mind is replaying, you know, I could have done this, I should have done that, or often I shouldn't have said that, and I'm replaying those things from the day. And there's no rest for my soul. Is there anybody else here that ever has any problem like that? What a wonderful word that patterned upon God's rest. Jesus wants to give you rest. A gracious gift of rest that has nothing to do with your accomplishments or absence of mistakes. In a sense, those standards aren't too high, they're too low. Jesus has standards of rejoicing in Him, resting in Him, resembling Him. How about it? Have you experienced that kind of rest? Remembering Jesus? Rejoicing in Jesus? And seeing that Jesus wants you to become more like Him for the glory of Jesus and the blessing of others. And sometimes becoming more like Jesus doesn't come by doing, running, but resting in Jesus. Isn't that great? I've told you before that I love that commercial. It's been many, many years ago. And I've even forgotten what it was a commercial for. But it was a commercial of a lady who was sitting down or listening to the radio or doing something. And she looked at the camera and she smiled. And she said something like, "I'm cleaning my oven." I guess if it was that, it was something for a self-cleaning oven product. But what a great thing that it's true that when we're resting in Jesus, not doing anything from the world's point of view, we can say, Jesus is refreshing my soul. Jesus is giving me joy in Him. Jesus is making me like Him. And I'm not doing a thing. That's grace. And that's the kind of loving Savior and the purposes that He has for us. Rest in Him. Rejoice in Him. And grow to resemble Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and His wonderful grace. We thank You that He gives us rest. Wonderful. Wonderful rest that transforms our souls, renews our spirits, and makes us like Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.